Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day service brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. We're delighted that you could join us today, and I invite you to grab your personal Bible if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible in front of you, and I will give you and then read for you our main passages, what we call our pillar texts for this proclamation of the gospel today. And there are four of them, but all of them are very short. In fact, all four of them are just one verse each. So here they are. I'll give them to you, and then I'll read these four verses for you. Our first pillar text is in 1 John, near the end of the Bible, chapter 5, verse 4, a text we've come back to several times. And so I want you to really get this down, what we're going to talk about today in regard to this verse in this study. 1 John 5, 4. Our second pillar text is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And then from the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, our third pillar text is in verse 6, just two verses down. And our fourth pillar text, the one we'll begin with after a rather long introduction, is in Romans 10, verse 17. Let me read those four passages, actually those four verses for you, beginning in 1 John 5, verse 4. You probably have this memorized by now. It's a good one to memorize. Apostle John says, listen to God's inspired word, saints. Apostle John says, 1 John 5, verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Remember? Conquers the world. That word overcomes also can be translated into English as conquers. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes or conquers the world. And this is the victory that has overcome or conquered the world. Our faith. Our faith. Now turn back a couple books in the New Testament, back towards the front of the Bible, to 2 Corinthians. And I'll read for you 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Another verse that should be familiar to you. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It's the Apostle Paul now in this book. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he's talking about the unredeemed, the unsaved here. In their case, the God of this world, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's a verse we've looked at not too long ago, huh? Now look two verses down to verse 6 in this same chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Verse 5 is good too, okay? Not skipping anything purposefully, but verse 6 is the one I'm going to another one of the verses I'm going to focus on in this study. Verse 6 says, 2 Corinthians 4, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite verses in Paul's letters in the New Testament. Okay, now turn back towards the front of the Bible, just a couple books, to Romans, Romans 10, verse 17, another familiar verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Apostle Paul again says, so faith comes from hearing. That's how we get more faith, by hearing. Hearing what? Well, he says, and hearing through the word of Christ, by hearing the word of Christ, by which he means, here in this verse, the gospel, as we'll talk about in this study. Okay, you got those, saints? All right, those are familiar verses, aren't they? Let's see again how these verses fit together. First, will you join me in prayer? Let's begin with prayer. Father, we present ourselves to you again, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, as living sacrifices. You've given everything to us by sending your Son as a sin offering. He came first to fulfill the law on our behalf. He came to live before your face under the old covenant law to fulfill the law for all of your people, Father. And we're one of your people. For us, he had each of us on his heart, your Son did, as he lived his perfect life. And then he also had us on his heart and on his shoulders as he bore our sins on the cross and paid the full penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. All the sins of all your people, all your elect, Father, for all time, were put upon the Son, were reckoned to the Son. And then you poured out your wrath, the righteous judgment for sin, upon those sins, upon your Son on the cross. As a result, perfect righteousness has been earned for us, and all our sins have been fully paid for. And this is why you can freely give us grace, Father. It's on that basis. Grace is free to us, but it was amazingly costly. It cost your Son his life. We're so thankful. We're so grateful. Man could not have come up with this, Father. This is the gospel is a divine message. And your work of redemption is a divine work. And we acknowledge that again today. Please send down your Holy Spirit as I teach today upon me to proclaim your word in a way that's pleasing to you, Father, and also a blessing to these saints. And upon these saints, Father God, to give them understanding into your word as I teach it and as I proclaim your gospel today. We thank you for what you're going to do in this time we have together. We give you all honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, saints, our subject for this study is faith. Now, saints, faith is another Christian concept that is often misunderstood by professing believers. So I urge you to listen carefully as we go through this study. And like I always do, I also urge you to use your Bible. If you're somewhere we can have a Bible in front of you, use your Bible to test what I say in this study. Remember, saints, God's inscripturated word, the Bible, is our final authority for all matters of faith and practice. So it's your responsibility, saints, to search the scriptures to see whether these things I tell you about faith in this study are true or not. That's your responsibility, saints. Okay, here's the way I want to proceed in this study. I want to present and then answer three common questions about faith. So the answers to these three frequently asked questions will provide for you, I think, a good summary overview of this subject of faith. This is my hope. Anyway, this is my hope. So here are three questions about faith and their biblical answers. Are you ready? Saints. Okay. First question. First question. What is faith? What is faith? It's a good place to begin a study on faith by asking what it is. Now, before I give you this answer to this first question, let me begin with a disclaimer. Saints, this description of faith I'm going to present to you doesn't include all the different facets of faith that the Bible describes. So this isn't a comprehensive biblical definition of faith that I'm going to give you. Rather, it's a functional description of faith. It's a functional description of faith, which I think will be helpful to you. Okay, so what is faith? Well, faith is, here it is, faith is knowing, believing, trusting, and living our entire life by the truths of God's Word. That's my little description of faith. I'll say it again. Faith is knowing, believing, trusting, and living our entire life by the truths of God's Word. Now, like I said, this is a functional description of faith. It describes the way faith operates in the life of a believer. Now, notice my description of faith doesn't include the entirety of our life. Faith is knowing with our mind and believing with our affections and trusting with our will and living our entire life by the truths of God's Word as contained in the Bible. Saints, true faith influences and transforms the entire life of a believer from the inside out, starting with our soul, starting with our mind and affections and will, and moving outward to our conduct in the world. Faith influences and transforms the entire life of a believer. Here's how the great reformer Martin Luther puts it. Martin Luther said, faith is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing that changes our hearts, our spirits, our thoughts, and all our powers. Unquote. So again, every aspect of our life, saints, is touched and transformed by faith. And I want you to notice, saints, that this little description of faith that I've proposed to you includes the true object of our faith. Faith is knowing, believing, trusting, and living by, here's faith's object, the truths of God's Word. The true object of saving faith, saints, is God's truth contained in God's Word, the Bible. Now, as we're going to see more clearly in a moment when we answer the second question about faith, God gives us faith, saints. Faith is a gift of God. And the normative way that God gives His people faith is through His Word of truth, through the Bible. This is the main way, saints, to increase your faith. The main way to increase your faith is to devote yourself to hearing and studying the Scriptures. This is how we increase our faith. Because this is the normative way that God gives His people faith, through His Word of truth, through the Bible. Jesus says it very clearly in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, if you abide or continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's it. So, saints, you can see why it's so crucially important for preachers and teachers to present all the truths in the Bible, to present the full counsel of God, the best that we can. See, if certain truths in God's Word are disregarded or distorted in order to draw more people or for whatever reason, the tragic result will be that the faith and spiritual growth of God's people will be stunted. Baby Christians will remain baby Christians instead of growing up in the faith and knowledge of God's truth. It's God's truth that God uses to save us, and it's God's truth that God uses to mature us in the faith. The object of true faith is God's truth, all God's truths contained in His eternal Word, the Bible. So, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Colossians 1, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, Him, meaning Christ, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's Colossians 1, verse 28. With all the wisdom contained in God's Word. That's what the Apostle Paul means there. So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And again, the Apostle Paul reminds us how God imparts faith to us in a familiar verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. The Apostle says, Romans 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Romans 10, verse 17, our first pillar text for this study. Now in this verse, saints, in Romans 10, 17, when the Apostle Paul says the Word of Christ, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ, the Apostle says the Word of Christ, he means by this phrase the gospel. And saints, the gospel is the central truth of God's Word. God's Word is God's The Scripture is full of truths. And all of them are important, but the central truth of God's Word is the gospel. So what's the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ's redemptive accomplishment of His life, death, and resurrection, which earned full eternal salvation for all of God's people. That's what the gospel is. See, saints, all of God's truths in the Bible increase our faith and transform us. But the central truth of God's Word is the gospel. And it's the proclamation of the gospel that God uses to save sinners. Every one of us, saints, was saved by God using the gospel in some form. And with the Great Commission, Jesus calls all believers to go out into the world and to proclaim His gospel to the whole creation, like Mark 16, 15 says. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says that the gospel is, remember, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Okay, saints, now listen to what our church's confession of faith says about saving faith. Remember, our church has a confession of faith, as I've reminded you in the last few studies. It's the 1689 London Confession of Faith. And again, there are copies of our confession of faith in the pew racks at the church for you to take home and read and study. And our confession of faith is also uploaded on our church's website if you want to read it in that format. So this is chapter 14, paragraph 1 of the London Confession of Faith. I'll just read the first two sentences of this paragraph for you. The subject of this paragraph is saving faith. So the confession says, the grace of faith. I love that. Calls faith the grace of faith. Why? Because faith is a gift of God's grace, as we'll talk about in a moment. So the confession calls saving faith the grace of faith. The grace of faith by which the elect are enabled to believe so that their souls are saved is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. Now listen to this sentence. Faith is ordinarily produced by the ministry of the Word. Unquote. There it is. Faith is ordinarily produced by the ministry of the Word. Now, the paragraph there in the confession goes on to mention some other means of grace that God uses to impart faith to His people. It mentions the two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, mentions prayer, and then the confession says there are also other means appointed by God. Okay? So God's Word isn't the only means of grace that God uses to impart faith to His people. But here's the point. The truth in God's Word is the main way, the normative way, that God gives us more faith and transforms us, saints as well. Okay, there's much, much more that we could say to answer this first question, what is faith? We could do a whole series on it. But we'll have to leave it at that. Again, the answer to this first question, what is faith? The answer I've given you is this. Faith is knowing, believing, trusting, and living our lives by the truths of God's Word. Okay? Okay, now here's the second question about faith. Here's the second question. How do we get faith? Very practical question. Saving faith is precious and powerful, so how do we get it? How do we get more of it? Now, I've already begun answering this second question, haven't I? But now let me be even more specific about how to increase our faith. Saints, please listen. True faith, saving faith, is a gift of God. It's a gift of God's grace. It's not a human achievement. And it's not a natural human endowment that God has given to all people. Faith, the Bible teaches, is a gift of God's grace, which God freely gives to His people, to His elect, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, saints, we didn't know this at the time of our salvation, but the faith we had and used to believe and trust in Jesus in that miraculous moment that we were saved, that faith that we exercised to receive salvation, that faith, saints, was a gift from God. It was a gift from God, earned for us by Jesus, and freely given to us by God in that very moment that we were saved. Saints, the Bible teaches that when God effectually calls one of his own, remember that term, the effectual call? The Bible teaches that when God effectually calls one of his own, God's supernatural power instantaneously creates saving faith in that person's soul, so that the person will believe the gospel in their heart and will confess Jesus with their mouth and will be saved. This is why theologians call it the effectual call, because this call of God to his own creates saving faith in the person. And this saving faith impels the person to know and believe the truth of the gospel. For instance, think of Zacchaeus in that well-known account in Luke chapter 19. Jesus seeks him out there in Jericho, is drawn to him like a magnet. Zacchaeus is there perched in a tree, of all places. Jesus comes down below the tree and cries up to Zacchaeus, "Hurry and come down," Jesus says, "for I must," remember, "I must stay at your house today." That's the effectual call, saints. And then a little later in that account, Jesus says to Zacchaeus and to the others present, "Today salvation has come to this house." You know why? Because Zacchaeus was one of God's own. And that was the day ordained by the Father for the Son to effectually call the tax man, Zacchaeus. Just like God effectually called us in that instant, he saved us, saints. So, one of the links of the golden chain of salvation in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, one of the links of the golden chain of salvation is this effectual call. Let me quote for you that so-called golden chain of salvation there in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Now, I'll leave out the second half of verse 29 as I quote this, so that you can easily follow the progression of the five links of this chain of salvation. Okay? So, God's Word says, again, this is Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. God's Word says, "Those whom he foreknew," that word "foreknew" means foreloved, and that's the first link in this golden chain of salvation. God foreloved us. He loved us before the foundation of the world. "Those whom he foreknew," foreloved, "he also predestined." That word "predestined" means he elected us. That's divine election. And that's the second link in this golden chain of salvation. So the first two links occurred before the foundation of the world. God foreloved us, and then he predestined us. He elected us. Our salvation began before time began, saints. That's what the Bible teaches. Now down in verse 30 of Romans 8 there. "And those whom he predestined, he also called." That's the effectual call, saints, the third link in this golden chain of salvation. In the effectual call, God creates faith in the person. going on with the verse. And those whom he called with the effectual call, he also justified. You know what justification is. God reckoning Christ's perfect righteousness to us, clothing us in the robe of Christ's perfect righteousness. That's justification, is the fourth link in this golden chain of salvation. So all those foreknown, predestined, and effectually called are also justified. That's what this means. That's what this passage means, saints. And then the final link of the golden chain of salvation. Those whom he justified, he also, here it is, glorified. The fifth and final link. Follow that, saints? Isn't that glorious? Now, saints, the Apostle Paul also describes this effectual call of God in our second pillar text for this study, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. If you want to turn there now. Remember, I read these verses in the opposite order that I present them in the study. So our second pillar text is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Now this verse is the Apostle Paul describing God creating saving faith in the dark heart of one of his elect. That's what it describes here. I love this verse. In this verse, the apostle compares God's effectual call to the first day of creation, when God spoke into the darkness of his roughed out world and created light. I'll read this verse again for you with a few of my own comments added this time. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, God's word says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" at creation. Apostle Paul is talking about at creation on the first day. "Let there be light. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' at creation, has shown in our hearts at the moment of our salvation." The Apostle Paul means. See, he's comparing our salvation, God's effectual call on our lives, with the creation of the world. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give," here it is, "the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." There's a lot of theology there. All squished together. But saints, this verse tells us what the rest of the Bible confirms, that saving faith is a supernatural gift of God, given to us for the first time by God when he effectually calls us. And this verse also tells us something more about saving faith. Saints, it tells us the form that saving faith comes to us from God. Saving faith comes to us from God's saints as spiritual light. It comes to us as spiritual light from heaven. And we experience this spiritual light, please listen, as knowledge. As knowledge. Let me say that again. Faith comes to us from God as spiritual light, and this spiritual light in us takes the form of knowledge. Knowledge about what? Knowledge about what? Pastor, well, look at the last line of the verse. Knowledge about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? Well, it's a difficult phrase, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we need to understand this phrase because the Apostle Paul here is describing the truth that God revealed to us the instant that he effectually called us. Saints, here's what this phrase, "the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ," means. It means, in a flash of heavenly light, God revealed to us his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That is, instantaneously we received this knowledge from God. We instantaneously knew the truth that Jesus Christ is the glorious Lord and Savior sent from God the Father. Saints, this is the truth that we instantly knew. It's the revelation from God that caused us to believe the gospel in our heart and to confess Jesus with our mouth in that miraculous moment that we were saved. You follow that? See, this is what impelled Zacchaeus, that miserly tax collector, to stand up in his home and say to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." That's Luke 19, verse 8. Like I said, saving faith influences and transforms the entire life of a believer, saints. Now, back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. The second half of this verse, saints, is a biblical description of saving faith. Saving faith is God freely imparting to a person the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Again, saints, this is why we believed in Jesus in that instant we were saved. This is why we believed in Jesus and were saved. God graciously revealed to us the saving knowledge, the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the glorious Lord and Savior sent from God the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, you know this passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved." Here it is, through faith. There it is. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's it, isn't it? Saints, salvation belongs to the Lord. Never forget it. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's a work of God from beginning to end. So all the glory for salvation will accrue to God. Now, saints, we learn even more about saving faith in the verse, two verses before this one, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 4 of this same chapter, which is another one of our pillar texts. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 now, our third pillar text for this study. Now this verse is describing the unsaved, the unredeemed, but it also teaches us more about saving faith. I'll read this verse for you again. God's word says, in their case, in the case of the unredeemed, that is, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing, to keep them from seeing that which God has imparted to us to save us, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So, saints, the reason why the unsaved are unsaved is because they haven't received from God in their souls the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That is, they haven't received from God, like we have, saving faith in the form of the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the glorious Lord and Savior sent from God the Father. They haven't received that light, that knowledge in their soul from God like we have. The unsaved, this verse says, are being kept from knowing this saving truth about Jesus Christ by Satan. Satan is blinding their minds. You know what? He's blinding their minds to a truth that Satan and all the demons know. Satan and all the demons know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And they know that he died for the sins of his people. Satan and all the demons know the gospel. But this truth of the gospel for Satan and the demons is not salvific. In fact, James 2, verse 19 says that the demons believe and shudder. They believe in God and they shudder from that knowledge. That's James 2, verse 19. Second Corinthians 4, verse 4 says that Satan is blinding the mind of unbelievers. And he is. But saints, we know that the Bible clearly teaches that Satan, like everything else and everyone else in the universe, Satan is subject to God's absolute sovereignty. Saints, the Bible teaches that Satan and his agents cannot do even one thing. They can't even do one thing without the authorization of our sovereign God. Just like the first two chapters of the book of Job picture for us, saints, Satan must present himself before the Lord before he can do anything, anything at all in this universe. So when this verse says that Satan has blinded the mind of the unbelievers, we know that this means that our great God is sovereignly authorizing Satan to keep unbelievers from seeing the truth of Jesus Christ in the gospel. We know that. And we also know, like verse 6 that we just looked at says, we also know that any time that God chooses, he can speak over a darkened mind and say, "Let there be light." And instantaneously, that person will be regenerated. They'll receive from God saving faith. And as a result, be saved. Anytime God chooses, he can do this. With anyone he chooses, saints. This is how salvation works. Again, salvation belongs to the Lord. Not to Satan, not to human beings, to God. But there's also another important truth about saving faith here in verse 4, saints. Notice that in describing saving faith in this verse, instead of saying the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, like he does in verse 6, in verse 4 the apostle says the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So instead of the light of the knowledge, the apostle says here in verse 4, the light of the gospel. Do you see that, saints? So he substitutes gospel for knowledge. And this is a very important detail. Because it tells us the main way that God has chosen to impart saving knowledge about Christ to his own people. The main way that God imparts his light to us, to give faith to us and save us, saints, is, like we established a few moments ago, is through the gospel. The main way that God imparts his light to us, to give faith to us and save us, saints, is through the gospel. As a matter of fact, the gospel is the main subject of this section of 2 Corinthians here in chapters 3 and 4. That's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the new covenant and he's talking about the gospel here in chapters 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians. And like I said before, the gospel is the main truth of God's word. God's word is full of truths about God's nature, about us, about God's redemptive plan, as we've been going over in this series on redemptive history, about God's kingdom, about his covenants, about so many important truths. all of which transform us as we receive these truths. But the main truth of God's word is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ's redemptive accomplishment of his life, death, and resurrection, which earned full eternal salvation for all of God's people. All of God's truths contained in the Bible, saints, are the object of true faith, but the central truth of God's word is the gospel. And again, it's the proclamation of the gospel that God uses to initially save his people, to open up their spiritual eyes and reveal to them the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay? Okay, once again, saints, there's much more that we could say to answer this second question, how do we get faith more thoroughly? But to have enough time to answer our third and final question, we better move on at this point. Okay, saints, here's the third question about faith that we want to consider. The Bible tells us that faith pleases God. Here's the question. Why does faith please God? Why does faith please God? Now, our next pillar text for this study is, and our final one, is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. If you want to turn there at this point. Some of you know it by heart, but if you have a Bible in front of you, turn there to 1 John 5, verse 4. And while you're turning there, let me cite for you another familiar New Testament verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6 says this, saints. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There it is. And then that verse, Hebrews 11, 6, goes on to say that by faith, we draw near to God. Because by faith, we know that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Again, that's Hebrews 11, verse 6. So that verse, I bring it up because that verse helps us to begin to answer this third question. Why does faith please God? So one reason faith pleases God, saints, is because by faith we draw near to God. That's how we draw near to God. And God loves intimacy with his people. And so when we draw near to God by faith, God rewards us. God rewards those who seek him. Hebrews 11, 6 says. Okay? So that's one reason why faith pleases God. He loves us, and he loves intimacy that we have with him when we draw near by faith. So Hebrews 11, 6 provides a partial answer to this third question, but our pillar text here in 1 John 5, verse 4 gives us a deeper answer to our question. Let me read 1 John 5, verse 4 for you again, saints. We've covered this several times recently, haven't we? God's word says, for everyone who has been born of God, every born-again Christian, every new creation, overcomes, literally conquers the world. Instant you are saved, you are made a conqueror. Okay. And the second half of the verse says, and this is the victory that has overcome or conquered the world, our faith. Okay. Now, saints, let me remind you again what the Apostle John means here by overcoming or conquering the world. That sounds kind of heady, doesn't it? What does he mean by overcoming the world or conquering the world? See, this is so crucially important to understand. This is why I keep bringing you back to this verse, saints. Saints, overcoming the world, listen, overcoming the world is God's goal for us in sanctification, in this phase of salvation that we're presently in. You ever wondered that? We're going to be glorified in the end. Remember, that's the fifth link in the golden chain of salvation. glorification, when we receive our new glorified bodies at the resurrection of the dead. That is the culmination of glorification. So what's the goal of sanctification? Well, to make us holy. Well, the scripture says, again, the goal of sanctification here, one of the main goals of sanctification is for us, by faith, to overcome the world. Okay? And saints, this is how we please God with our faith, by using faith to overcome the world. Okay? Now, let me remind you what this means. Overcoming the world, here in this verse, in 1 John 5:4, means overcoming Satan, who the Bible calls the prince of this present world. Saints, as we've gone over many times now in this series on Revelation, Satan has just three tactics that he uses to oppose God and his work. Satan's three tactics that God is calling us to overcome by faith, Satan's three tactics are, remember, temptation, deception, and persecution. Affliction, the main type of affliction, is persecution. Now, these three tactics of Satan, saints, correspond to the three component parts of the soul. With temptation, Satan targets our affections. With deception, Satan targets our mind. And with affliction, Satan targets our will. With affliction or persecution, Satan targets our will. Now, like I reminded you a few moments ago, saints, Satan and his agents cannot do even one thing without the authorization of the sovereign God. So like everything and everyone else in this creation, saints, Satan is an instrument of God. In Satan's case, an unwilling instrument of God. Okay. So, saints, God is actually presently using Satan to advance his plan of redemption. We see this pretty clearly, don't we? Actually, very clearly in the book of Revelation, in those visions. God is actually presently using Satan and his agents to advance his plan of redemption. So important to understand. And God is using Satan in our sanctification to make us conquerors, saints. How? Well, here's how. God sovereignly and selectively chooses the temptations, deceptions, and afflictions that he authorizes Satan to touch our lives with. Now, saints, God protects us from so much that Satan would otherwise do if he was a free agent. Okay? God is continually protecting us from so much that Satan and his demons would do if they could do anything they wanted. But God sovereignly authorizes, saints, certain temptations, deceptions, and afflictions of Satan and his demons to touch our lives. Why? Here's why. To teach us and train us to overcome Satan by faith. It's like David and Goliath. David and the Philistines. Remember, Goliath was representing the Philistines. David was representing Israel. So it's really a type of Christ, isn't it, in his battle with Satan. But historically also, besides being a type, it was a real event. And God was sanctifying David, the Old Testament man of God, by putting him in that battle with Goliath. He prepared, you remember, prepared David by bringing
What a lion and a bear for David to grapple with first when he was shepherding his sheep, preparing him. That's how God works. God is training us, saints, to be in our conduct what we already are by our new creation. We're conquerors by our new creation. That's what 1 John 5:4 says. Everyone who has been born of God has overcome the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. God is training us by faith to resist Satan's temptations. And God is training us by faith to discern Satan's deceptions. And God is training us by faith to endure Satan's persecutions and afflictions. And as we endure them, to praise God in the midst of them. Now, saints, at first we fail. Think of Peter. Peter failed at first, didn't he? Remember, in fact, Jesus foretold Peter's failure. Peter was threatened with affliction in the form of persecution, and he failed. Remember, Jesus, in prophesying Peter's failure, said this, "Simon, Simon," remember what he said? "Behold, Satan demanded to have you," there it is, "that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again," so Jesus is saying, when he says, "and when you have turned again," Jesus is saying that Peter will fail this test, okay? He won't completely lose his faith, but he will fail this test. "When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." That's Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. So saints, please listen. At first we fail these tests. But then we begin to catch on. And it's so, so important. What strengthens us is this knowledge, the truth in God's Word. As we learn what God's doing, like we are in this study, as we learn what God's doing, we'll be empowered at the same time to resist Satan's temptations and to discern Satan's deceptions and to endure Satan's afflictions. Now, saints, speaking about myself, I know that before long I'm going to be very strong in this area I'm now weak in this area of enduring and rejoicing in the very little persecution I face. I know I'm going to be strong in this area. I know this for many reasons. One reason being because 1 John 5:4 says that I'm already a conqueror. Okay? And I also know this because God is already making me a little bit stronger in this area. Not much. Still ashamed at my weakness, but a little stronger. I also know this because in other areas, this is how it's worked. Okay? In fact, saints, the more truth I get from God's Word, the stronger I get. Because the more faith I have. So, for instance, I know from God's Word that God is in charge of these tests that He intermittently puts me through. I know God is in charge of these tests, not Satan, and not the person or people that are instruments of God in the test. Now that's easy to forget, isn't it? But the deeper it gets inside of us, the more we hear, and the deeper it gets inside of us, the more it changes us. I also know from God's Word that if I ask God in the midst of the test, He will give me strength and joy to carry me through the test successfully. I know that. Don't always do it. And I'm quite certain I won't always do it in the future. But I do believe I'll do that more consistently in the future. I also know from God's word that the more God transforms me, the more he's going to use me in his kingdom. The more fruit I'm going to bear, and the more he's going to use me. Which motivates me highly to stay faithful to God in these tests. So the more of God's truth that I get in me, the more faith I have in God. Do you see how it works? And the stronger spiritually I am, the more of a conqueror, and I'm already a conqueror by my new creation, but the more conqueror, the more I'm conducting my life as a conqueror. Okay? Now, saints, remember, Revelation chapters 2 and 3 show us the criterion that Jesus uses to assess his churches in these last days. The criterion he uses is this: whether we are overcoming Satan's temptations, deceptions, and persecutions. We've done a couple studies on chapters 2 and 3, and we've established that. Each of the seven churches of Asia Minor are assessed by Jesus on this basis, on the basis of whether they are overcoming Satan's temptations, deceptions, and persecutions by faith. And saints, Jesus is assessing our church and every other true church by this same criterion, which also motivates me. See, that truth also empowers me in the test God sovereignly brings into my life. See what I'm saying, saints? This is one of the deep reasons why faith pleases God. Because by faith, God is fulfilling in us his goal for sanctification, making us in our lives, as we conduct our lives, conquerors. Apostle Paul even says in Romans 8, he says we're more than conquerors. The Greek word is super conquerors. So, Apostle Paul knew about all this. Okay, saints. So those are the three questions about faith and three answers. I look down at my timepiece and we're plumb out of time again. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much again for your truth. Thank you for the great gift of faith, the grace of faith. Thank you, Father, whenever you call us to do anything, you empower us to do what you call us to do. And you don't just give us enough to get by. As David himself says in the 23rd Psalm, our cup overflows. It's with the overflow of grace in our lives that we carry out the work that you call us to do, so that we can remain filled and blessed as we do your will. We don't always do that. It doesn't always work out that way. That's your desire. And we're learning to walk in your ways more and more. We're learning about how you work, Father, how you relate to us. We're learning more and more about you, Father, about the triune God, about ourselves, about the demonic realm. All these things, there's so many truths in Scripture. And that's the object of our faith. And it's your truth, Father, that transforms us. We thank you for that. Thank you for revealing that to us. I pray for these dear saints, whatever day they're listening to this, if it's on the Lord's Day, that this might be a great Lord's Day. Any other day of the week, it's also your day, Father God. So make it a great day in the Lord for these dear saints. We thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.